Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
We've had 35 resurrections of the dead. The closer they are to freshly dead, the easier they are to resurrect.
So I see this giant angel and I asked him his name. It's a financial company. And I realized this angel is here for our finances.
And that's a true literal story, by the way.
These people are charlatans. And it's about time we draw a line in the sand and stop fraternizing with the wolves.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Uh-oh.
It's the Wretched Radio Mail Call Delivery Bag Q&A Infotainment Nationwide Extravaganza featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
This is Wretched Radio. Please send pretty much whatever you want to. You know, that can actually go through a computer system thing to idea@wretched.org. Idea@wretched.org. Questions, comments, conundrums, or snarks. Received a couple of loving, did you say that right, kind of emails, and I don't know if I did or didn't, but it is absolutely positively worth clarifying any issue that has to do with really big doctrines. Remember, there's a difference between a cardinal doctrine and, don't like to use the word lesser, but I think I'm going to, lesser doctrines. They're, of course, important, but they are not eternally essential. In other words, if you're off on something that is secondary, you don't go to hell because of it. It is the cardinal doctrine. So anytime you're dealing with issues of justification, inerrancy of Scripture, etc., the nature of God, the Trinity, the nature of Jesus, the God-man, you want to be really, really careful. And so it is. I would like to take the time to make sure I'm really, really careful. It was a number of weeks ago talking about the issue of assurance, that you can be assured that you are his and you're not going anywhere, that if your knees are shaking and trembling, they can be strengthened and stop their knocking by remembering God and his promises, that he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. And I believe we were talking about Romans 8:28, that God, who predetermined his everything that is going on in the universe, Every single thing that is happening, down to the invisible things that our human eyes cannot see, he is orchestrating. And he does that through providence. He does that through sovereignty. He ordains everything. And so we were talking about you and the state of your salvation. And so in Romans 8:28, it talks about those whom he foreknew, he predestined, he called, he justified, he sanctified, he glorified. You'll notice there's a duh at the end of all of those words because it's in the aorist active. He did all of this work in the past. So your salvation really was secured in eternity past when God determined, you're mine. Now, does that mean you are actually saved in eternity past? This from the London Baptist Confession. God did from all eternity to decree to justify you. And Christ did in the fullness of time die for their sins and rise again for their justification. So it's all past stuff. Nevertheless, you're not justified personally until the Holy Spirit doth in time do actually apply Christ unto them. In other words, you get saved when you get saved. Now, all sorted out, all settled in eternity past, but you weren't saved when you were 16 if you didn't repent and put your trust in Jesus till you were 18. Although it was determined, decreed, declared, settled in eternity past, and history happens in time, you were justified. When you were justified, it was secured for you in eternity past and when Jesus rose from the dead. Wanted to make sure that I articulated that as accurately as possible. Galatians 3:8, 1 Peter 1:2, 1 Timothy 2:6, Romans 4:25, Colossians 1:21 and 22, Titus 3:4 through 7. If you're interested in the Bible references, idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. Can I interrupt myself for a minute? Todd, you probably just did. Yeah. I got to tell you, we were out doing Road Trip to Truth. It's the TV series. It'll be the online show to reach Gen Zers and millennials with the gospel. And because it is our belief, most, even if they've heard a gospel-type presentation, they don't even know the very basics of the Christian faith. And I've been discussing and noodling a lot about how we position the gospel, not just for this generation, but for every generation. Historically, in recent evangelical history, the gospel of Jesus regularly has really been minimized in a lot of ways down to a self-enhancement, a self-help sort of program. Come to Jesus and, well, your problems will pretty much go away. And even though it might not be stated that way, you've got a God-shaped hole in your heart. Only Jesus can fill it. So come to Jesus, ask him into your heart, and life will be more fulfilling, satisfying, purposeful, joy-filled because you did. Well, those are effects of the gospel, but they're not the gospel. And I've been thinking about how we should be presenting the gospel. As Blaise Pascal said, to make the gospel attractive, to make it desirable, specifically to make God the one in the spotlight where people should look upon him and go, what? I can have that? That he could be mine? I could lay hold of everything that he offers to me? I want that God. And it seems to me that's the way we always should have been presenting the gospel. And so it is. We were out on Road Trip to Truth. We were down at Church of the Apostles. Michael Youssef's, well, it's not his church, but you know, that's how we talk. It's an amazing church. Everybody drives by Church of the Apostles. It's right off of Highway 75, just outside of Atlanta. And everybody drives by and goes, oh, that must be a Catholic church. Because it is a relatively recently built congregation, a big church. Maybe it's 20 years old, possibly 30 years old, but it is built old school. And so it's a big, just Google the images. You're going to flip when you see it. It's just a monstrous campus and the stained glass windows. It is a glorious building. And we were there with Mike Riccardi, Pastor Mike Riccardi of Grace Life Pulpit. He's at Grace Community Church in Los Angeles. And we asked him to preach the gospel. If it were possible, I would have gotten saved again. It was magnificent because he lifted up Jesus to make him so desirable. Now, I'm going to paraphrase this, but I want to make sure that when I present the gospel, I don't want to whiplash into a different ditch. Those people who strive to present the gospel rightly must start with God's character and nature, his expectations on his creatures. And then we must receive a close examination of how we have been meeting his criteria and standard. And because he is holy, because he is moral, he must exact the correct payment for the wage that we have earned for our disobedience and law breaking. We always want to make sure we include that, right? But I think maybe, just maybe, we've then glossed too quickly on, and so Jesus died for your sins, so repent and put your trust in him. Next, maybe we need to be reading some of the less fiery stuff from the Puritans and start reading more of their lovely stuff and how they present the gospel and how they present the lovely one, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that people who will at least turn their eyes to look at him will see the most beautiful sight that they could. And I think that's how we need to be preaching the gospel. It is our culture that has forced me to kind of noodle through this, but it seems to me that's biblical. Isn't that the point? So whether it's this generation, that generation, we're not going to change the message. We're just going to change the way. No, we should have always been doing this. So Mike Riccardi, now this is a wild paraphrase, but we said, would you please preach the gospel? So the clacker, you know, the TV clack. Scene 4, take 7, action! Would you not want to know the most glorious being in the universe? Wouldn't you want to know and see and gaze upon the most beautiful object that anybody can stare at? Would you not want to know the one who died for you, even though you should have died for him? Wouldn't you want to know this glorious one? Well, and that was, he was getting warmed up. I'm telling you, we all sat there with getting verklempt. I couldn't even blame it on Atlanta allergies because it made you go, I want that one. And then the great news is you can lay hold of that. You must surrender. You must lay it down, all of it. What am I talking about? Your bag of sins, your bag of guilt, your bag of shame, your will, your affections, your emotions, your not, all of it, lay it down. Because he has claim on all of it, because he owns the cattle on a thousand hills, and he owns you, and he will own your sins if you will come to him in repentance and faith. Run to the lovely one. Surrender to the king. Would you not want to be in a right relationship with one so perfect? Seems to me we should be preaching the gospel like that all the time. This is Wretched Radio. If you have been looking for a reason to sponsor your very own Tomorrow Club in Eastern Europe, perhaps this story from Max, the national director in Ukraine, will inspire you to visit tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Arsene, just 5 years old, escaped his home and came to the camp. His grandmother could not let him. She was cursing all Christians. His grandmother sadly passes away. So he kept coming. Not only that, he brought his parents and they repented. So this family gives the house where the grandma used to live to the church. And that's where the Tomorrow Club meets.
And that story is not a one-off. Families getting saved constantly through the Tomorrow Clubs in Eastern Europe. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club? 30 disciples, $30 per month. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
For this commercial, you'll need a marker and your calendar. Prepare yourselves. Wretched is having its annual digital download sale August 16th through the 18th. All right, grab your calendar and your marker. Mark August 16th through the 18th, Wretched digital download sale. It's perfect for our international brothers and sisters and really anyone that doesn't want to pay for shipping, even tree huggers who hate to waste paper and bubble wrap. The prices on our resources have been completely slashed. You're not going to want to miss out. And you'll only be able to find these reduced prices August 16th through the 18th. See your calendar, the one with the marker? So make sure to visit the Wretched store then to find awesome savings on our digital resources. Visit wretched.org/sale August 16th through the 18th for Wretched's annual digital download sale. Wretched.org/sale August 16th through the 18th. All right, put the marker away and hang the calendar on the wall now.
Ultrasound machines save lives. Don't believe me? Then believe Dan Steiner of preborn.org.
A young woman come in, 18, with her boyfriend, and he's pushing her to abort, took her back into the ultrasound room. There's two hearts there. It's twins. The father looks at that, this 19-year-old guy. He goes, I don't know what we're going to do, but I know what we're not going to do. We're not going to kill those two babies.
Ultrasounds work. When a mommy, a daddy sees a picture of their baby in the womb, 80% of the time they choose life. It is $28 per ultrasound. May I ask, how many ultrasounds could you provide? $28 per month. Please note, whilst Preborn is busy trying to save the lives of babies, they're trying to save the souls of mommies and daddies by preaching the gospel. Please consider supporting Preborn at preborn.org/wretched. preborn.org/wretched.
Books of the Bible. The Gospel of Matthew is an account of the life of Christ written by one of Jesus' disciples. Matthew's Gospel shows Jesus as the promised Messiah, God's anointed King and Savior. When you hear of the Kingdom of Heaven, remember that there is no kingdom without a king. Only those who bow before Jesus will enter his kingdom. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
That's kind of cool right there. That's neat. Okay. Hmm. Yeah, later today. Yeah.
We're doing the show, dude. You want to share?
What? Excuse me.
Yeah.
I'm texting here, Pally.
Oh, well then.
Like nobody else ever does it. Please. This is Wretched Radio. What is it about these machines, man? They just grab you and they just suck you right in, and they are so want to let you go. So I'm reading my texts. This is really cool news. 9,500 copies of What Time Is Purple are being mailed out of here to you to give away. Our goal still is, we want to give away 1 million copies of What Time Is Purple. It's this gospel booklet I'm holding on to, and we will send it to you. I'm gonna use the free word at no cost. Visit whattimeispurple.org or just go to wretched.org/purple. If you want to personally give away 20 copies, we'll send you up to 20 copies. Just, you have to pay for shipping on those. Now, if you've got a campus ministry, you're going out to a festival, you're doing a big church outreach shebang, and you want us to send you a case, I think $244. I don't understand this, but sometimes the cases are $244, $252, whatever. If you promise to give them out, we will send them to you, including the shipping on it. Come on. Come on. What kind of a... Beat that deal. I just double dog dare you. Plus, you'll be giving away the gospel of the glorious one. Visit wretched.org/purple. And well done to the people who have said, we'll give away 10,000 this week. How cool is that? If it's 10,000 every single week, that would be... Could you guys like hum for just a second? 52 times 10. That'd be 520,000 a year, the gospel given away to people. And I might suggest, if you don't mind me sounding like an alarmist, we better do it whilst we can, because we might not have this opportunity forever. Wow, 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 wow. The animosity of the world toward Christians. I am telling you, woo, it's heating up. Let's give it away while it's still legal, because we're going to give it away when it's not. Because we're going to obey our master and not a government when the government tells us to sin or to stop practicing our faith. I don't need the Constitution to exercise my faith. I've been given a mandate and permission from the king, the sovereign, who rules over presidents and emperors and prime ministers and anybody else with a sash around their chest. What was the purpose of a sash? Was that just to be different? There must be some sort of symbolism to that. You know, when they would wear that thing over the front. And the queen still does that, doesn't she?
I think so, yeah. What, sometimes.
Yeah, peanuts. Absolute peanuts. They're going to come. They're going to go. God wants us to give away the good news. If you want to do that, on us, if you will. And when I say us, I really mean all the gospel partners who support us here. Wretched.org/purple. And hey, as long as we're driving you to the website, if you do want to become a gospel partner, the more you give, the more we give away. It is as simple as that. Wretched.org/donate. idea@wretched.org. Todd, could you hit us with more addresses? Sure. This was sent in from Jacob. When I pray, does God hear my prayer? And how do I know if he heard my prayer? Asks Jacob. Great question. Jacob, if you're a pagan, God hears it because he hears everything. And he hears molecules colliding together. I mean, I don't know that we actually have any recordings of that, and they do make a sound, but whatever sound can be heard, he hears it. It registers with him. So he even hears, better yet, is aware of the prayers of the pagan. But if you are in Christ, not only does he hear your prayers, he receives your prayers. How do you know? One word, Jesus. That's why. Your prayers have no chance without Jesus. Your prayers could not reach the throne, let alone be received by God, who would consider your request. Are you kidding me? That the pauper would approach the throne room and say, I'd like you to do this. Not a chance with an earthly king, but with a good king.
because of Jesus Christ and his work. He makes our prayers efficacious. So, Jacob, if you're in Christ, that's how you can know that your prayers are being heard, received, and considered, because Jesus makes them efficacious. And the illustration that I still think works, mostly, you want to pick some flowers for your pop or your mom. We don't have to be restricted to genders for this illustration. That kind of hurt, even though I think it was okay to say, nevertheless. So you want to bring flowers to your father, and you go to the garden. You're a kid, and you just pick whatever is kind of shooting up out of the ground. So you got yourself dandelions. Maybe some grasses are in there. Oh, there was a lily. Lilies grow outside. Yeah, there was a lily. You got okay. That was pretty nice right there, but quite honestly, it was past its expiration date and a little bit on the drill. A little stinkweed goes right in there, and you go running in the house to deliver this gift to your father. When your mother jumps in the way, what do you got there, child? I want to give these to Pop. Let me deliver those for you. Mom takes that hideous bouquet out of your little hand, turns around, and on the way to the location of the father, pulls out all the garbage, takes out all the ugly things that are inside of the bouquet, and then grabs beautiful, fragrant flowers and inserts them, and then enters into the presence of the father and says, "Here, this is for you from your child." That is how your prayers are received by God. And if that doesn't make you love Jesus more, then we aren't pondering things as deeply as we ought. ID@wretched.org. Hello, Mr. Friel. Okay. I before E, except after C. And actually a bunch of other words. But the point is, it's F-R-I-E-L, Friel, which, is that the German way to do it?
Yeah.
I don't know my ancestry, so thanks for bringing up such a painful subject. I guess I could use that DNA. Have you seen that they're doing things with the DNA where they're catching criminals because, like Joey, your brother's an axe murderer. They haven't been able to find him. Joey registers for, this is how I think it works, for the DNA testing thing. And they're able to, so they find Joey, and then they can find his brother and put the thug in jail. It's a new world out there, isn't it? I don't have any problem with it. Doesn't bother me. I know you could probably get into a conversation about Big Brother controlling information. I privacy, I understand all of that. But ultimately, it's, as long as I'm not murdering anybody with an axe, remember, the government is there to be a terror to the evildoer. So, if that helps, I guess. By the way, speaking of DNA, Todd, are you going to get to that Mr. Friel email? I don't think so. The DNA thing, be watching for this. There are so many weird twists with the advancements that are being made with DNA research. There are some wonderful things. I mean, fantastic things. And I really do anticipate within the next even 5 years, the DNA research, it's going in light years these days. It's just advancing. So the PBS special was a couple of years ago. I believe it was called the Gene Doctors or something like that. And it was 2 years ago. And it's like they've already accomplished all the things that they were imagining for the future. What a gift from God. Diseases getting cured, not just pushed back, cured. Brilliant stuff. Now, at the same time, as is typically the case with human inventions and scientific exploration, there can be some moral issues. Seems to me the church should be the ones leading the way. These self-appointed moral experts. What do they call those guys? Moral experts? So we invited moral expert from Princeton and Harvard.
Ethicists?
Yeah, that's the one right there, ethicists. I'm just going to stick with moral experts because it's a lot easier to say. Well, who's their source of authority? Or maybe, they study history and say, well, we kind of think this is the way it should go then in the future. They've got a worldview that they import. It's the church that should be speaking on this. Hello, Mr. Friel. What do you think is the biggest opposition to the gospel message today? Well, theologically speaking, nothing, because God's going to save whoever he's going to save. The world can't overcome God. You can't overcome God. You can't resist him if you choose. God's going to save people. But if I had to answer it like surfacey stuff, I wouldn't make it like a big cultural thing first. I would say it's the person, him or herself. The world, flesh, and the devil lying, 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 promising, 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 never delivering, and people just listen to the lie instead of the truth. Bad gospel presentations, that's a big hurdle. Low view of the word, low view of the church. Those are some of the biggies that I think need adjustment in the church, but ultimately, there's no hurdle that God is not going to be able to jump over. That's not ultimately the big question. The biggie really is, will I participate in his work by sharing the gospel or not? This is Wretched Radio.
Attributes of God. God is just. Since he is the standard of right and wrong, every judgment he makes is right and just. He rewards good and punishes evil. The good news for sinners is that the just God offers to justify you through the atoning work of Christ, so that your sins are punished on the cross and Jesus' righteous deeds are accounted to you. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Hey, speaking of Mike Riccardi, 15 minutes ago, this is Wretched Radio. Mike Riccardi, he's from a Grace Community Church. He's at the Master's Seminary. He's a graduate of Master's Seminary, which is loosely connected to another ministry there called the Master's Academy International. These are all ministries. You can attach the name John MacArthur to them. Master's Academy International, training pastors overseas. So a guy like Mike Riccardi, who received a theological degree from Master's Seminary, let's say that he goes back to his foreign his home country, Italy. Mike Riccardi, by the way, you know what his undergrad is in? Italian. Who does that? Literally, Italian. So he goes back to Italy, even though he's from New Jersey. Work with me on this. And then he trains other pastors in Italy who want to get better at expositing the scriptures and shepherding the sheep. So Master's Academy, they've got like 16 mini satellite seminaries all over the globe. Can that make a difference? Yeah. Do you hate seeing the exporting of evangelical garbage to foreign countries? Yeah. The world looks to us, and we just pump the bilge out of here. So all the nonsense that you observe in evangelical Christianity, the bad teachings, the bad movements, the latest trend, it somehow gets pushed overseas. And the only way to help the church there is by strengthening the skills of the pastors. Would really encourage you to please consider supporting Master's Academy. Please, it has a huge impact. You're literally training pastors who for decades will shepherd the sheep and preach the gospel rightly. You can learn more about the Master's Academy at wretched.org/pastor, wretched.org/pastor. Speaking of Mike Riccardi, here's an email sent in from Carrie. No, it didn't have anything to do with Mike. Okay, wait a second. Carrie Riccardi. They're both ending in a vowel, which is sort of Italian. Mr. Friel, I've been discouraged by brothers and sisters in Christ to witness to strangers because they say I won't see them again or follow up or build a relationship with them. I understand the necessity for discipleship, but I don't see relationship evangelism in Scripture. Please help. As best I can, I don't think this is an either or. I think this is a both and. Would anybody who is on the relational evangelism side, which, by the way, I actually think that's a third category, but nevertheless, would anybody who's in that category say, you're on an airplane and you have the chance to witness to somebody sitting next to you and who unfortunately and sadly but providentially got the middle seat? No, don't do that because you're not going to be able to disciple them and be friends with them. They're going to get off the plane and go their separate ways. Nobody would say that. You would take every opportunity you could. And I would also say that going out to the highways and the byways, compelling people to come into the kingdom, not into church, but into the kingdom, even if you never see them again, it is a mandate and it is good and it is right to do that. Now, having said that, do I believe that it's better if you evangelize the people you know and can disciple and can bring them to your church and get them plugged in, yeah, I would say that. It is better. But that doesn't mean you throw out the other option of getting the gospel out. I don't think we should be that discriminatory. So don't make this an either or. It is a both and. And please remember, friendship evangelism, as has been recently defined in evangelical Christianity, typically means preach the gospel and, if necessary, use words. Just let your light shine by being a friend. Now, that's being a friend, and a pagan can do that. It's nice. It's nice to be nice to the nice, but that ain't evangelism. Evangelism is opening up thine mouth to speaketh the gospel. Idea@wretched.org. Idea@wretched.org. Here's one that might not find complete agreement from Hannah. What do you think about youth-led worship services? My church did it for the first time this past Sunday, and I wasn't sure what to think about it. All right, that is a question well worth answering. I think it might depend on the setting. If I had my druthers, would I make a law about this? Well, yeah, actually, I would, because I'd make a law about everything, I think. But biblically, would I make a law about this? No, I wouldn't do that. But I think when a mature believer, somebody who is qualified to be in some sort of position of spiritual leadership, which anybody on the worship team is, I don't think that worship people should get some sort of a pass theologically, how they're living their lifestyle. Do they at least meet the qualifications of, say, a deacon? They're up and they're participating in leading worship. I don't know why our standard would be lower than that of a deacon. And by the way, that wasn't meant like, well, if you can't be a deacon, you didn't mean it that way. But that should be the bar that I think people who participate in worship should have to be able to jump over. And if they can't, then they shouldn't. So can a 12 or 14-year-old do that? Well, not so sure. Furthermore, having people leading that everybody knows are mature, I think that it speaks. It says something because it is a leadership position. Hence the term worship leaders. So I think it's the best idea for the church service? No. In fact, I would say for the primary church service, no. Would I say that it's the kids getting together? Could some of the kids lead the other kids? I think it'd be better because it lets everybody know there's adults in charge of this and leading this. I think it speaks something, but I wouldn't make it a law. And by the way, speaking of which, Church of the Apostles, we were there shooting Road Trip to Truth, and it is a magnificent church. And this is what I remember about that church, and you do with this as you see fit. We visited there a couple of times. It's a glorious, glorious church, and it's a sound church. And we had visited there a number of years ago with friends or people who wanted to go see it, what have you. And I remember when this is a number of years ago, when the offering was taken, about 40 men in suits and ties, like, descended to get the plates and then to go out and distribute it all over because it's a big building. And it said something, man. It was like, whoa, there's like a whole lot of like maturity and power and stability there. It just said something. Your mileage on that comment may vary. idea@wretched.org. Let me paraphrase this one and keep it anonymous, but I think this might have an application for absolutely every single one of us. Does any pastor ever hit a home run, 1,000? He's batting 1,000. Every single sermon, out of the park. It's a four-run homer every time. No, it's not going to happen. So this individual said, a pastor who's a faithful preacher, there's the key. Every year, it is this particular church's Sunday where it's kind of their thing. And every church gets to decide their thing. I don't get to decide the thing that your church should be doing. You want to do a life ministry. You want to be doing a soup kitchen. Whatever it is, your church decides that. My church decides my church. And we honor one another because That's not our local expression of the church that we've committed to, so we don't judge each other like that. Well, this particular church, they've got their thing. And this pastor, on this particular Sunday, got up to preach to encourage everybody to participate in this thing. And it was a little bit of a stretching of the text. Should this cause a great deal of concern? And I think the answer to that is no, it shouldn't at all. In fact, I would say not even much concern. Look, I just heard this saying, the men at best are men at the best of men are men at best. Hey, I actually remembered it. And I haven't been taking my fish oil anymore because I read a study that said it's bad for you now. So at any rate, the best of men are men at best. He's going to biff it on occasion. Look at the totality. Look at his performance consistently bringing the word of God. And if on occasion he delivers a stinker, well, then you just pray for him more. That's all. Let that stuff. Now, the next week he preaches a stinker. And the next week, at that point, I wouldn't be approaching him to go like, okay, dude, if you felt concerned, it would be, Pastor, what's going on? I'm so concerned because you've so handled the word beautifully on such a consistent basis. And I've just noticed something's a little, can I help you? That's a whole lot different than, so you're kind of stinking it up, preacher. Todd, writes Daniel, just wondering, what does the Bible say about self-esteem? Massive thumbs down. Just heard Dr. John Street talking about this. Love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, I've got books, shelves full of books from secular Christian psychologists saying, you can't love God and you can't love people till you love yourself. That's what that verse says. Well, that's three commands. And Jesus says, the whole of the law hangs on these two commandments. What was Jesus saying? You got to love God and you've got to love others the way that you love yourself. Why? Because you love yourself supremely. Our problem is not is a lack of self-esteem. Our problem is that we have too much esteem. And remember, God resists the proud, which is what self-esteem is, and he gives grace to the humble. So what does God say about self-esteem? Massive thumbs down. This is Wretched Radio.
Thank you for being here today. Glad you would spend part of it listening to Wretched Radio. And thanks to all of you who have your new copy of our gospel booklet, Are You a Rotten Fish? Jesus was, as they say in the vernacular, relentless about the subject of true and false conversions, parables about wheat and tares, wise and foolish virgins, good fish, and rotten fish. And if you study church backslider rates, it's clear his concerns were warranted. Are You a Rotten Fish? Perfect for you if you want to know more about, well, true and false conversions, wheat and tares, good fish and rotten fish. Wretched.org/fish to get your copy of Are You a Rotten Fish? A booklet that will help you compare and contrast the true gospel versus false gospels and the correct response to the gospel versus, well, a plethora of incorrect responses. Wretched.org/fish to get your copy of Are You a Rotten Fish? Wretched.org/fish. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Couldn't say it any better than Michael Woolworth from Bible League International.
The world will drill wells and provide food and shelter. Those are very important causes. Yes. We smile favorably upon those. But getting God's word to believers half a world away, people you won't meet this side of eternity, that's on us as God's people.
Ain't nothing wrong with digging a well, but it is only the Christian church that can provide living water. Bible League International for decades, delivering Bibles to believers who have made a profession of faith, believers who have studied the basics of the Christian faith, are then given living water in the Word, a Bible, for just $5 per Bible. You could deliver a Bible to a believer overseas through Bible League International. Might it be possible you could send, say, 6 per month? Please call Bible League at 1-800-YES-WORD.
On behalf of everyone here at Wretched, let me thank you. Thank you for your ongoing, generous support of Wretched. While the love of money most certainly is the root of all kinds of evil, it is nevertheless needed to pay the bills. And we are grateful that you've allowed Wretched to pay our bills for over a decade now. We don't take your support for granted.
We're reaching more people than ever, and without being greedy, we want to reach even more. If you've never supported Wretched and you have the means, we would be grateful if you would prayerfully consider joining our gospel partners with your monthly tax-deductible support. Wretched.org/donate has all the details. Together, we can reach more and more people who are in desperate need of hearing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The more you give, the more we're able to give away. Visit wretched.org/donate today. Wretched.org/donate.
Hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the art and science of interpreting Scripture. One key principle of hermeneutics is the analogy of Scripture. If God is consistent and the Bible is God's Word, then the Bible is consistent. We can then use Scripture to interpret Scripture, understanding less clear verses in light of clear verses. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Well, here's a little conundrum we might all be facing soon. This is Wretched Radio, idea@wretched.org. idea@wretched.org. Going to keep this person's name out of it for pretty obvious reasons. Subject line, new hire at my workplace is transgender. Oh boy, what do I do? I'm avoiding addressing her by any name, but I do greet her and ask her how she is because she is made in the image of God. She's a fellow image bearer, and I want to be a good witness to her and love her, but I will not join in her dysphoria and play pretend because she's confused. I do not have a definitive response for this because I don't think that there is a definitive response. I do believe that this issue is going to fall under the tent of adiaphora. It is a disputable dispensation. It's a gray area, and different Christians are going to respond differently. How do I know? Thanks for asking. I was sitting in a car with Tom Hammond. He's the fellow who wrote What Time is Purple, which you can get at wretched.org/purple. I was with John Fabares. I was with Mike Riccardi. Okay, these are not three theological knuckleheads. And we talked about this issue. What would you do? Because this issue is going to confront you. Whether you work in a business, you are a teacher, you wherever it is that you, your neighborhood, you're going to be confronted with this. What are you going to do? Are you going to call Bob Babette? Are you going to call him a her because he has dysphoria? I'll just share with you what I think are the compelling arguments on each side and argue both ways. And I think we need to let each one of our brothers and sisters make this decision for themselves without us thinking that the other one is apostate because they make a different decision. I truly understand how somebody could say, I can't do it. That's what this person said. I can't participate in their dysphoria. And I get that. So if you are thinking that you are participating in their sin or somehow giving hearty affirmation to their sin, whether it's for that person or the people who watch it, then you should not do it. Because I do believe, regardless of whether that is actually right or wrong, you'd never override your conscience. On the other side, and this is, I will tell you, this is where I currently reside on the issue. And I could be wrong. I used to hold that side. I can't do it. I remember the Bruce Jenner, when that was like the first one that we were confronted with. What do you call him? Well, when I'm talking to you, I call him because he is a him. That's the way God made him, and he is the one who puts gender labels on people via body parts and DNA. So it's already been settled, Bruce. So talking to you about him, oh, those are the pronouns I would use. That's the name I would use. And that's where that I used to say, that's the way I would talk to him too. And then I tried to think through what this issue is. Not that we put a whole lot of stock in secular psychiatry, but it used to be pretty much even unbelievers recognize something is wrong in somebody's thinking when they perceive they're a different gender. That is unnatural. I'm not even talking biblically here. It's just unnatural. By the way, that is an argument for male and female and how we use our body parts. Everything in creation screams a purpose. And if something is made for a purpose, to not use it with its purposeful intention is to mar it, is to do it wrongly. Now, that's a scholastic argument, but nevertheless, this person who thinks that he or she is the opposite gender has, in my opinion, a particular manifestation of the noetic effect of the fall. There, all of our brains, remember, kafritz, because of the fall, there's a curse on the world. It all groans, including you and me. Our elbows get sore. You get arthritis. Your body parts break down. It's all because of the fall. Do we think our brain is exempt from this? No, and we've got the devil and the world and the flesh screaming lies to us all day, every day. And we tend to listen to those things far too much. Nevertheless, our brains, they are not operating the way that they should. They're receiving the wrong information all the time. And somebody who believes that they are not what they clearly are, you can call it mental illness if you would like to. I think that it fits under that category. Having said, we all, to varying degrees, have mental illness. Because mental illness is far more than people who get locked up in a psych ward or get strapped down or get put into a padded cell so that they don't harm themselves. Mental illness is far broader than that. There are people that have some pretty serious issues that are running corporations. They're driving vehicles. They're making big, they could be in our government. They got issues. You can be functioning. You've heard the term high-functioning alcoholic. There can be a high-functioning person with gender dysphoria. And so currently, I reside in the camp of, if I were, let's just say, in a psychological ward of a hospital, and there was somebody who believed he was in the unit, who believed that he was a giraffe, and if I didn't call him Glenda the Giraffe, he'd lose it and be upset. What would I do? And I think the answer is, in order to focus on the bigger issue, I would, okay, Glenda the Giraffe, let's come this way so that we can do this thing. I don't think that's sinning to do that, and I don't think that it's giving a hearty endorsement to their sin because of what the issue is. Now, having said that, and I know there's a little caveat in this that you could tag me, nevertheless, when somebody is doing, let's say, a lifestyle commitment sin, they want to enshrine their relationship by supposedly getting married. Would I do anything that gave that hearty endorsement? No, I wouldn't. Because that is just an overt participating in sin. Calling somebody a gender because they've got a mental, they're dysphoric, I personally don't see that as being a sin. You will have to decide for yourself. Because it's coming. Idea@wretched.org. Gentlemen, is there anything you would add to what I just said about the issue that's going to be confronting all of us?
I have one little
How
thought that I
did
might have.
I know.
Yes. Mm-hmm. I was just wondering, I think a big factor that we have to add into that, and I don't know how this actually applies, is did you know the person before they transitioned or not, or before
Okay, I'm curious. I haven't heard that. What difference does that make?
Well, if you've already got an established relationship, what if someone comes up to you and says, my name is Glenda the Giraffe? You've never known them as Bob the person.
Right. Well, okay, let me just toss this into the pot, too. I think, Joey, there's also a distinction between pronouns and names. That calling somebody a name, is Alice a feminine or a masculine name?
That's obviously a feminine.
Why?
Because that is what society has tended to agree on.
Exactly. Okay, what about pronouns? What's a him? Well, that's clearly a him.
Yes, yes.
And versus a her. Like there's all kinds of considerations in this. I get that. And Joey, knowing somebody, okay, put that in the pot and stir it around. Whatever you do, put the ingredients in now and start thinking it through, because it is only a matter of time before you get an email or you are pulled into the office and you are told, guess what? You've got a new student. And you will call him a Zed. Better start thinking it through. It's a coming. Idea@wretched.org.
Idea Better not at, happen where I work.
It will not happen where you work. Is there something you're not telling us?
No, that's what I'm No, I'm good.
I'm annoyed with myself. Is there a feminine version of Antonia? Timing.
Antoinette.
Is there something you're not telling me? Antoinette?
Actually, if I wouldn't be Anthony, I was going to be Sebastian, so let's not go there, shall we?
All righty then. Idea at wretched.org. This is from Lewis. I have a hard time sharing the gospel. Join the club. when you're sharing the gospel and you're plugged in, it demands a lot of your brain because you're thinking a lot. Hopefully you're still listening really hard and praying. You're multitasking. You do enough of that long enough, you can finish a longer witness encounter or several of them in a row. It's like, wow, hoofta. It can be work if you're really striving to do it well. So, yes, we all have a hard time, but I don't think that's what Lewis meant. I start, and I kind of get off track. I get confused. I so get that. I totally get that. And that is why I think if you just remember a really basic structure, there's just some components that you've got to stick with. You know, we use it all the time on Witness Wednesday here. What did Jesus do? WDJD, would you consider yourself a good person? Do you think you've kept the Ten Commandments? If God gave you justice, what would you do? What's your destiny, eternal destiny, heaven or hell? Helps keep you under. Remember things like that. It doesn't make it a system. It just gives you a device that helps you to remember it. You've got to get in the character and the nature of God. You've got to get in the character and the nature of man and God's correct response to our character and nature based on his character and nature. Talk about judgment, talk about wrath, talk about hell, and talk about the glorious good news that God knew that we could not save ourselves, and so his pre-eternal plan was to save us by sending his son to die for us. What glorious good news. You remember those components, and you will not struggle. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.